we're taking a bit of a break from our series in Matthew, and Mark is going to be preaching this morning from the Gospel of John. So we're going to read from John chapter 12, verses 9 through to 19. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast. That had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
Good morning, everyone. I do know why I'm here this morning, so that's good. I'm sure you're glad to know that. We're looking at this Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. There's a man named Ed Stetzer. He's a staff member of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. That's in the U.S., and he described the long-term preparation for Billy Graham's death when they were expecting him to pass away. Leading staff members, they had a card that they carried on them that described the different things that they need to do, step-by-step instructions to follow when Billy Graham finally did pass away. They had this list of instructions, the people that they needed to call, the emails that they needed to write, the flights that they needed to book. And this wasn't just a bunch of hype to make Billy Graham look good. As it turned out, his funeral is, in a sense, his last crusade. It was the last opportunity for millions to hear the gospel. There was such intensity in this preparation that they wanted everyone to hear the gospel that would tune in to see Billy Graham's funeral. See, he was known worldwide for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Billy Graham's death allowed one more opportunity for people to hear about salvation in Jesus. Now, John chapter 12 opens with a similar intensity. But it's not a funeral, though. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. And so here we see Lazarus' family, at the beginning of chapter 12, are throwing a welcome back from the dead party. It's not quite a birthday, and it's certainly not a funeral. Lazarus' resurrection has filled his family and the community with joy. They're so excited to see Lazarus back from the dead. However, also at the same time, in only a few days, Jesus, their celebrated master, is going to die on a cross. Palm Sunday is a very intense time. The first thing that we'll see in this passage is that Israel's high priests, they're enemies of the truth. They want Jesus and Lazarus to die. The second thing we'll see is that the crowd here responds differently. They're very excited to welcome Jesus as their king. And the last thing we'll see in this passage is that the witnesses that proclaimed what they had seen Jesus do with Lazarus, the witnesses are very excited and they begin to follow Jesus. Let's first look at those enemies of truth. There's such excitement in this great crowd that we see here from verse 9. They're drawn to Jesus. They're drawn to see Lazarus and to see the one that Jesus has raised from the dead. And that's something that everyone would want to see, right? I mean, if you had that opportunity to see someone raised from the dead, you'd like, yeah, I'd like to see that. That's very interesting. It's the reverse of how life normally goes, right? You're born. You have 80 and 10, you know, you're 70 years, and then you die. Lazarus is one of the few exceptions to that in all of Scripture. Somebody raised from the dead. Lazarus's resurrection is a sign, and it proves that Jesus' arrival is significant, that there's a significant change about to take place. See, Jesus' power over death, over the curse of death proves that he can reverse the curse. So, of course, everyone is thrilled. Even the chief priests, right? Didn't they go, oh, this is so great that Jesus is here, the curse that they've been ministering against. I mean, you think about it, sacrifices and sacrifices over and over again for sin. And now the chief priests are just rejoicing, right? So the sacrifices are done. That's how they're acting, right? He must be the one who can fully deal with sin because he's the one who can overcome death, the curse. Well, tragically, we see in the passage, that's not how they respond. Look at verse 10, how they respond. The chief priests, they make plans to put Lazarus to death as well as Jesus. Humanly speaking, the chief priests are enemies who planned to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. Because Lazarus was proof that Jesus had power over death. So get rid of the evidence. Their hate to Jesus blinds them to the one who overcomes death. It blinds them to the one who can reverse the curse. It blinds them to the one who has come to deal with sin and to put an end to it. Look at verse 11. On account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away to believe in Jesus. And in order to stop the Jews from believing in Jesus, the chief priests decide, destroy the evidence. Lazarus must die. These are evil men plotting an evil way. I like to watch Saturday morning cartoons when I was growing up, and Warner Brothers put out some of the best cartoons. The Coyote and Roadrunner, do you guys remember that? You know, Wile E. Coyote, in one episode of it, he didn't normally talk, but in one episode, he described himself as an evil genius. He showed his little business card, Wile E. Coyote, evil genius. However, in every attempt to catch and eat the Roadrunner, the evil genius failed, right? That's the shtick. That's how it goes. And usually it ended in some spectacular fall or spectacular explosion or both. In the cartoons, it was really funny. In real life, in John 12, these evil geniuses, these chief priests, are not just evil, they prove actually quite foolish. Almost in a sense, comical. How dull is your thinking to concoct a plan to kill someone who's been raised from the dead by Jesus? How comical is your thinking to think you can kill him again? Because couldn't Jesus just raise him again? Doesn't it occur to you that the guy who just raised him from the dead, if you kill him, they can kill him again and raise him again, right? That's silly. Worse yet, If you are enemies of someone who can raise the dead, perhaps you ought to reconsider your life choices, to make friends with the one who has the power over death. If you're opposing Jesus, the one who has power over death, the one who deals with sin, the one who can reverse the curse, surely you should reconsider your life choices. And instead, make friends with the one who has power over death. Be on his side. Tragically, that's not how Jesus' enemies here think. They didn't change course. Instead, they opt to foolishly oppose Jesus, and they are headed for a spectacular fall. However, there weren't just the enemies, right, in this passage. There were those who welcomed the king. Thankfully, the crowd was going to follow Jesus. They wanted to go to Jerusalem to see Jesus. They did not wish to destroy Jesus, at least not yet. We will see the crowd turn, right, later in the story. But here, they are prepared to welcome and honor his arrival in several ways. First, it's called Palm Sunday for a reason. Everybody here grabs a palm frond here in the story, and they're either waving it or laying it on the ground in front of Jesus. And then they also shout phrases from the Psalms, from the Bible. Now, the palm branches in those days, it symbolized victory or peace. And so by laying or waving the palm branches, the crowd was giving welcome to Jesus. And they did the opposite here of what the chief priests were doing, right? The chief priests saw Jesus rise from the dead, and then they wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus. However, the crowd saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they decided to believe and to follow Jesus, the one who displayed power over death, the one who could reverse the curse. Unlike the chief priests, the crowd also seemed somewhat to understand why Jesus was there, what his mission was about. Not totally, and again, they change their mind later, but right now, here's what they cry out: Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. It comes from Psalm 118. It's an Old Testament psalm that was used to welcome the king and welcome coming up to Jerusalem. Hosanna means save or save us. And the blessing they shouted called for the Lord to bless Israel's king. Like I said, the crowd later on turned on Jesus, but here they are doing better than Israel's leaders. They desire to welcome the one who gave the sign of power over death. However, Jesus is not coming to destroy his enemies just yet, is he? In other words, when conquerors normally came in, the Romans, when they came into a city as conquerors, they came in on a big white horse or a chariot to show the power and the authority and the splendor of their conquest. Their power and triumph displayed by what they rode into the city. In contrast, Jesus here is taking a donkey ride, okay? He's mounted on the colt of a donkey to enter peacefully into Jerusalem. Jesus didn't enter the first time in this world. He didn't enter the first time to destroy and overthrow all human opposition to his kingdom. That's not why Jesus came the first time. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem at this time, as we see in the story, to take power from the evil rulers that plotted his death. Instead, verse 14 tells us, Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey." Jesus humbly came to be glorified by his people. Now that word glorify, that's a nice churchy word, isn't it? We usually say that often, lots of times in songs, we sing it. And we have definite ideas about what it means to glorify something. We glorify a sports team by boasting about their record or about the awards that they've won. We glorify an automobile by bragging about its performance. Maybe how fast it can go, how smooth a ride it is, or nowadays what's really important is the gas mileage, right? How good can it go long-term on gas? On petrol. There you go. And we glorify an art exhibit by listing the masterpieces on display. Success, performance, and beauty is often our idea of one way to achieve or to receive glory. How then do you explain what we see in verse 16? Here's Jesus' idea of glory. Here's what happened to Jesus. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand what was going on in front of them, these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and what had been done to him. See, we know what happened to Jesus, don't we? We know the story from the scriptures. What was done to the King of Israel. And Jesus knew it too. Jesus knew where he was going and what was going to happen to him. He knew that coming to Jerusalem was death. Look at what it says down a little bit, verse 23 and 24 in the passage. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There it is, glorified. But look at how he's going to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, looking ahead, knows that he is going to die. Do you and I, when we follow Jesus, when we welcome the King, do you and I expect glory in this life? We expect that by following Jesus, we're going to have our best life now. Is that what you expect? Well, Jesus didn't. Jesus rode to Jerusalem. He received the praise that he was due, and he is due praise and glory. He heard the cries of his people, "Save us, O King of Israel, blessed of the Lord." And then he did the will of his Father. He humbly and willingly laid down his life as full and final sacrifice to pay for our sin. The path of Jesus' glorification first led to the cross and death. That's the path that Jesus went on to be glorified. Jesus clarifies with his followers a little bit further down in chapter 12, in verse 25 and 26, that they too, you and I who follow Jesus, we too will follow the same or a similar path. He says in verse 25 and 26, "Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." See, the path to follow Jesus does call us to lose our life, to give up our rights, and to serve him by serving others. We die to self. We walk his way as servants of the true King of Israel. Only in that way will we be honored by our Father in heaven and enjoy this eternal life that he promises to all who follow him. Earlier in John's Gospel, so way back in chapter 3, I know we haven't read it, but you'll know the story. John the Baptist was told that many people were not following him anymore, and instead they're going to follow Jesus. Now, John's ministry, his influence, his importance is starting to shrink here. Because what he came to do was to point to Jesus, and as he pointed to Jesus, people started to follow Jesus and go away from John. So Jesus' ministry increased, and John's followers became Jesus' followers. And John responds this way: "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease." See, John served Jesus, and he rejoiced when people began to follow Jesus instead of him. Unlike the chief priests, right? Unlike the chief priests, John didn't become jealous of Jesus. John said, "Praise God, they're following Jesus." John didn't look for glory, his own glory. He selflessly served his king and pointed to the Savior. See, this far we know it's foolish, really, to deny and to destroy the truth, to try and get away from the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's wise to welcome the king and to follow him into a death to self kind of life, to live a life of selfless service. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we get to the last part of the passage we're going to look at this morning. We need to listen to the witnesses here. The witnesses of Lazarus's resurrection, they continued to tell what they had seen Jesus do. Now, if we had seen it, we would have done the same thing, right? I mean, it's not every day that you see somebody raised from the dead. And here you're seeing these people going around saying, "You won't believe what I saw. I was there." Such an unforgettable event, a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just kind of pass out and go into a coma. He was dead. His sister was afraid that he would stink when they opened the tomb. Okay, they were convinced he was gone. 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus tells the people that are gathered around, "Open the tomb." And then Jesus prays to the Father. He prays publicly to the Father so that everyone can hear him pray to God. And then he cries in a loud voice. Excuse me for doing this. He cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of the tomb alive. The crowd in Jesus' day, they heard the witnesses talking about this. They wanted to see, man, I've got to see this for myself. This guy walking around who used to be dead and now he's alive. Today, you and I, right? You have that picture in your mind, right? We just see it in the scriptures. We just hear it described to us. John 11 records the account of this resurrection event so that we can hear from the witnesses who told John about it. See, you know that none of this is a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. John carefully helps us to know that people saw what Jesus did. John calls them witnesses, which indicates in a Jewish context, these people know the facts. And they're telling you the truth. They witnessed the truth. The event didn't occur in a corner. It wasn't done in secret in some back room. Lazarus was raised in full view of the public. Even Jesus' enemies, get this, even Jesus' enemies believed that Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's why they were trying to kill him. They wanted to cover up the evidence. So both people that saw and believed and those people that hated Jesus all acknowledged Lazarus rose from the dead and Jesus did it. We know from our passage today that King Jesus has enemies. People who do not want to hear the truth, people who do not want to believe the truth, and people who do not want the truth spread. Like the chief priests and the Pharisees. Back in chapter 11, verse 48 to 47, here's what they did. They gathered the council and they said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." Their conclusion after their council was this: from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. See, the enemies are rival rulers who fear that they will lose followers, that they will lose power in this world. They don't want to lose to God's king. But we also know that there are those, like many of us here, who welcome King Jesus. We love the truth. We listen to the truth each week, and we aim to follow Jesus every day, even when it's costly. See, like our King, we find joy in doing our Father's will, don't we? It's a good thing to follow what the Scriptures teach and command. We follow King Jesus. We love and serve others. That's what a follower of Jesus does. And like John the Baptist, we aim to live our lives and say, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Who are you following? Are you following some rival king, or your own selfishness, or are you following King Jesus, the true King of Kings? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we indeed look to you. We recognize that you are the risen King. You are seated at the right hand of God the Father, glorified. Someday, Lord, we will see you face to face. We pray that everyone in here would see you as their Savior and Lord and King, not as the judge who would condemn them. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We pray for any here who don't know you yet, that they would embrace you, that they would turn away from being enemies and become your friends, yield to your rule, and learn to love you as we do. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.